In our study in the life of Joseph, we've come to chapter 24 and verse 16. Joseph's brethren have come down into Egypt the second time to get grain. And you recall when they got grain the first time that Joseph commanded their money be replaced in their sack of grain or sacks of grain. So when they came down the second time, Jacob sent back the money which they had brought and then put additional money with that for the grain they were going to get on this trip. Joseph is dealing rather harshly with his brethren to bring them to a realization of that which they had done, so that in one sense they're getting the same kind of treatment was meted out by them to Joseph. And in the beginning of the 44th chapter, we read how Joseph began to deal with them. He commanded the steward of the house, saying, "Fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money." And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Silver cups occupied a very prominent place in the life of rulers in those days. Whether or not Joseph used this for that purpose is not known, but oftentimes a silver cup was used in divining in a way comparable to the use of the crystal ball and other things that were used trying to gaze into or see into the future. But a cup like this, which was Joseph, occupied a prominent place in the life of the one who possessed it. So he said, "Put this cup in the mouth of the sack of the youngest," which was Benjamin's, or his full brother. Now, as soon as morning was come, he sent the men on the way there in their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, not yet far away, Joseph sent his steward after him, saying, "Follow after the men when thou hast overtaken them. Say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed divineth? Yea, ye have done evil in so doing." And he overtook them. He spake unto them the same words, and they said unto him, "Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. But behold, the money which we found in our sack's mouth, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of my Lord's house silver or gold? Now we brought the money back that you sent, and we brought the money to pay for this. Now, why do you think we would be stealing gold from you?" However, he continued, and they said, "With whomsoever of thy servants it be found," that's the cup, "both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen." Shows you how rash statement people can make sometimes when they imagine themselves to be right. "In whosoever sack you find that cup, let him die." And as for the rest of us, if you find the money in our sacks, we'll become bondsmen. You know, talk is easy and talk is cheap. Well, verse 10, he said, "Now also let it be according to your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant. You shall be blameless." Joseph said, "No, just the one that has the cup will be my servant." Joseph knew who had the cup. He searched, began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. The suspense element is introduced here. Joseph knew the brothers. He knew their ages. So he had them start with the oldest, and the next on down, and Benjamin, being the youngest, was the last. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes. Laid at every man his ash, returned to the city. Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, "What deed is this that thou hast done? What do ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine?" Now, whether or not he could divine is something else, but he knew the cup was there because he had him put it there. They call a sleight of hand trick before, behind their backs. Now that's the introduction to bring us to Judah's plea. And this plea of Judah is classic. However, I will not give Judah all the credit for this, because we read in 1 Corinthians 10:11 that these things happened as types for us. And I'm persuaded that the Lord guided him in this plea as he made a plea for Benjamin. Now, he had pledged himself, if you'll turn back to the 43rd chapter and the 8th verse, Judah said unto Israel his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him." Now Judah is telling his father Jacob, "The lad must go. The man said we could not have any grain unless our youngest brother was with us. Now I'll be surety for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." So there he pleads with his father to let Benjamin go. Now, the stolen cup of Joseph has been found in Benjamin's sack. And they had said, "Let the man in whose sack it's found die." Now, Judah, who was participant once in the dealing with Joseph that brought such sorrow to the heart of his father, now it was because Judah had pledged himself as surety for Benjamin that Jacob permitted him to go. Now Judah makes a plea with Joseph. And if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, watch. And you'll see here Judah as a type of Christ who would take our place. Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants." Clear confession of guilt of that of which they've been found, though he had the consciousness of the fact that he had done nothing. "Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is found. We're your servants, we're your bond slaves. You caught us, we're guilty." And he said, "God forbid that I should do so. No, I don't want all of you as servants. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant." The agony upon these suffering individuals, typical of that which is going to be the nation of Israel in the time of the great tribulation. Israel is going to suffer as nobody has ever suffered. "As for you, get you up in peace unto your father." Then Judah came near unto him and said, "O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. Thou saidst unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Thou saidst unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. You put the pressure on us. You forced us. You forced us to bring our little brother down here, the one that's so dear to our father. It came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little bread. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. The one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And ye take this also from me. Mischief shall befall him. Ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame for my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Judah, offering his life in the place of his little brother. The Lord Jesus Christ offering his life for us. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come to my father? The more you study that, the more you come to understand and appreciate Judah. Now, one interesting thing here is that this was to have been Reuben to utter this plea as the firstborn, as the head of the tribe. But Reuben forfeited his birthright, and Judah was made the ruler of the tribe in the stead of Reuben. And so Judah is the one that utters the plea so typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood before him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Now you just pause there and consider this thing. I've told you many times, and I'll repeat again this evening, God does not deal with Jew and Gentile at the same time. He does not deal with the Gentile and the church at the same time. He does not deal with the Jew and the church at the same time. He does not deal with human beings and angels at the same time. He does not deal with Satan, the beast, and the false prophet at the same time. He does with others. There are innumerable different judgments in which God deals with each separately. There's no place for a general judgment. There's no place for getting the church mixed up in the great tribulation where Jew and Gentile alike. Everybody out. Everybody out. Everybody. Just Joseph and his brother. Typical of the day when the Lord Jesus Christ deals with Israel and Israel alone. Church will not be there and the Gentiles will not be there. I put them all out. There stood no man with him. When he made known himself unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." One of these days, the nation of Israel, in the midst of all of our suffering, and we've read and we've heard of the suffering of the nation of Israel under the hands of Hitler, Goering, Eichmann, and all of that group that were with him. We've read of the suffering of the Jews under Nero, under Titus when he sacked Jerusalem. We've read of the suffering of the Jews under Pharaoh and others, but nothing compared with the suffering that will be their portion during the great tribulation. And amid their suffering, the Lord's going to appear in the heavens. And as he appears in the heaven, there comes that moment when they recognize him as their Messiah. We have another type of that. Paul, the beloved apostle. I invite your attention for just a few moments. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying. This is a saying that's true. This is a saying that cannot be gainsaid. It's worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, or howbeit, I wasn't saved because I was the chiefest of sinners. I wasn't saved just because Christ came into the world to save sinners. I was saved for a different reason. Howbeit, for this cause, or for this reason, I was saved. That is, I obtained mercy. That in me, first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern or a type to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. I was saved as a type of a group who hereafter sometime are going to be saved. He was not a type of those who were being saved at that time. He was a type of those who are going to be saved sometime later. Now, I'll tell you here, and then we'll look at another scripture or two. Paul's salvation is a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. He was saved the way the nation of Israel is going to be saved. Now, you remember how he was saved? As a sinner? As a Jew? He hated Jesus of Nazareth? He hated everyone who loved Jesus of Nazareth? He hated everyone who believed in Jesus of Nazareth? He was searching them out, having them put into prison and taken from prison and executed. He was having all the Christians he could find executed. He was on the road to Damascus with authority to take every Christian he could find in Damascus and throw in prison. Later on, remove them and have them executed. As far as the cause of Christ is concerned, it's doubtful if a more vicious man ever lived than Saul of Tarsus. And I think you can understand and appreciate Saul or Paul more when you come to realize the fact that he wasn't uttering some pious platitude when he said he was the chiefest of sinners. I've heard people refer to themselves as the chiefest of sinners, but underneath it you could read that that was just for the benefit of those who listened. The real truth was there's no one better than they. But Paul wasn't doing anything like that. Paul was telling the absolute truth. The chiefest of sinners. And the nearer he got to the Lord and the closer he walked with the Lord, the more wicked he realized himself to be. And as he was going along the road to Damascus, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before him. There was the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in his body of flesh and bones was standing in front of him. And as he was going along the road to Damascus, all of a sudden the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before him. There was the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in his body of flesh and bones was standing in front of him on the Damascus road. He was saved by the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my salvation was a type of Israel's salvation. Israel one day is going to be saved by the personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to get this before you, that you might understand the better, that Saul's salvation was a type of Israel's, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I believe we'll read with profit from verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Note the 500 brethren at once. I have heard preachers preach and say that at the time of Christ's return to heaven, He just had 120 converts. They were with Him there in the upper room. And more than that, I haven't gotten it down and gone into it in detail, but I've read after a man who has, and he has searched the Scripture thoroughly, checking each one of the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord and adding up all of those together. He figures there's something between 12 and 1300 to whom the Lord appeared between the time of His resurrection and the time of His ascension. Now here He appeared over 500 at one time. That gives you a little latitude in counting. Over 500 at one time, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, that is, until the time that He wrote this epistle, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also. Now I saw Him. One of the prerequisites of an individual called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ was that he had to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His body of flesh and bones after His resurrection. And then He was seen of me as one born out of due time, as one born prematurely. The literal translation of that word, translated born out of due time, is abortion. I was an abortion. He was a Jew. It was not the time of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Their time has not yet come. And their time will not come until Jesus appears in the heaven, coming to the earth the second time. So I was born before I was due. Now that's what he's talking about right here. Now, my salvation was a type of the salvation of the nation of Israel. Now, let's consider Saul's or Paul's salvation just a little closer. What was he doing at the time the Lord appeared unto him? Breathing out threatening and slaughter against the Christians. And that's what the Jews will be doing when Jesus returns. Now, I want to call your attention to that again, because there's a large group of Bible scholars in the world today who contend that the parable of the 10 virgins, for instance, typifies the Jews waiting for the Lord to come. Well, when the Lord returns to earth, they're not going to be waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not going to have their lamps trimmed and burning bright. They're not going out to meet the Messiah. They're not interested in Him. They're going to be slaying Christians and hunting others to slay when the Lord returns. Now the Lord appeared unto him, and so the question they ask, Saul asked, when this individual appeared unto him. I'm sure that Paul knew this was a theophany, some manifestation of God, some revelation from heaven, and the brightness of his glory blinded Paul, and he fell on his face in the desert sand, and the Lord spoke to him and said, Saul, And an interesting thing about this is, our Lord spoke to him in Hebrew. He called Saul by his Hebrew name, Saul, and he used the Hebrew for Saul. Saul? Saul? See, he's saved as a Jew right now because he's a type of the nation of Israel. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, Saul knew those whom he was persecuting, and they were Christians. And they were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were believers in Jesus of Nazareth. Those were the only ones he was persecuting. And here was someone from heaven identifying himself with those whom he was putting to death. Why are you persecuting me? To which Saul of Tarsus replied, Who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? And I doubt not he's trembling all over. I doubt not he was almost to the point of sweating great drops of blood. I doubt not but what he already had an inkling that he's on the wrong track and he was guilty of the wrong thing. And his whole life is about to be changed. Lord, who art thou? He recognized this was someone from heaven. And the reply came, I am Jesus. I am Jesus. He didn't use the word Christ. The emphasis is on the humanity of the Christ, Jesus. It was Jesus whom the Jews rejected as the Messiah. I am Jesus. Don't ever forget that the name Jesus pertains to the humanity of our Lord. He didn't get that name until he got a body from the Virgin Mary. And that name, Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus. This movement today, this Jesus movement, is a magnifying of his humanity and a denying of his deity. That way they can call him a superstar. They can call him the greatest man that ever lived and this and that and so forth. And it's just Jesus, Jesus. Well, beloved, he's not just Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. There are those who magnify the name Christ and they preach and talk about Christ and never mention Jesus Christ. They're talking about a deity who never became flesh. And with their emphasis upon the word Christ, they're denying his humanity. I tell you now, his name is Jesus Christ. His name is Christ Jesus. And I have told you in days gone by of the difference between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. Remember the emphasis. If I'm talking about Jesus Christ, I'm talking about the one with the emphasis on his humanity who went from earth to heaven. Jesus Christ. If I'm talking about Christ Jesus, the emphasis is on the one who left heaven and came to earth. Christ who became Jesus. But Christ. And that distinction is noted throughout the New Testament. You'll have the expression Christ Jesus many times. The emphasis is on the way of heaven to earth. Oftentimes the emphasis is on Jesus the Christ, and it's the one from the earth who went to heaven. I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And in that moment, in that moment, Saul was saved. Because then he said, what wilt thou have me to do, Lord? What wilt thou have me to do? He surrendered completely. Now, the Lord told him, go in the city and it'll be told you what to do. And Saul became the apostle to the Gentiles. One of these days, the nation of Israel is going to be breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the children of Israel. And the Lord's going to appear in the heavens, coming toward the earth. And as he does, approaching the earth, Israel is going to become supremely conscious of the fact that this Messiah, whom they know to be their Messiah, they'll know it's their Messiah. But they'll be astonished when they see wounds in his hands, feet, brow. They'll remember those wounds. Look in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. They also which pierced him, those who pierced him, the nation of Israel, and all kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Now, they're going to see those wounds. And then they'll say to him, as Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, instead of saying, who art thou? They know him. They recognize him. They ask this question, acknowledging their recognition, Lord, whence receivest thou thy wounds? They recognize him as their Messiah. But he's got some wounds. Where did you get those wounds? Who has mistreated you? Who has abused you? And he said, these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. These are the wounds that you, Israel, gave me. And that's when they'll weep and they'll wail and they'll mourn. Now, Israel, in that day of salvation, become God's almighty witness to the Gentile nations of the world, to the ends of the earth. And in Revelation 7, we read that such an innumerable multitude of Gentiles will be saved that they'll not be able to count them. Paul was the last apostle. Paul was the last great one to go out. And this ministry of the nation of Israel as they go out will be the last. That's the end. That's the wind-up of everything. Now, back to this 45th chapter of Genesis, verse 9. Verse 1. Here in the experience of Joseph, we have his brethren being brought to this same place. Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. There stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He wept aloud. The Egyptian, the house of Pharaoh, heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Jesus said to Saul, I'm Jesus. And the Lord says to the nation of Israel, these are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. Doth my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. The fear of God possesses them. Joseph said unto his brethren, Now you watch this. You watch this, and you remember Romans 8:28. That's a good verse of Scripture. What is that verse? All things work together for good to them that love God. Literally, it's continued present. All things are working together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to His purposes. The other day when Norman was going west to be with Glenn and Jude in a series of meetings, he missed his plane in Dallas and had a 5-hour layover. And he called Glenn and got him at the airport. He said, Glenn, remember now Romans 8:28. Glenn said, okay. So he said, this 5-hour delay is wonderful. Glenn said, amen. Now you watch for that here. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, in the which there shall neither be airing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. So remember when you would belabor Joseph's brethren for the treatment of him, remember that that was God's way of sending Joseph ahead to save their lives. That's the reason Paul could say, in all things, give thanks. Now Joseph could see it. The one who suffered under the hands could see it. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. All power and authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me, says the Lord. Joseph said, the Lord hath made me Lord and ruler of all Egypt. Now come down. And Jesus said, all power and authority is mine. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, thy children's children, thy flocks, thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you, and ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt. And when the Lord comes again, we'll be talking about his glory. And all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste, break down my father hither. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. I'll stop there for this evening. We begin with that 16th verse of next week. Joseph, making himself known to his brethren, the second time they meet. Now I call your attention to one truth here concerning this. Where is Joseph's wife when he reveals himself? She's not there. She's way back in her own court. And when Moses came and revealed himself to the children of Israel and delivered them, his wife was not with them. And I don't believe that when the Lord comes back and deals with the Jews in the Great Tribulation, that his wife or bride will be with him. I believe she'll be safe up there. He treads the winepress for the wrath of God alone. Joseph dealt with them alone. Moses deals with them alone. Now, Father, bless this meditation to thine everlasting honor and glory for Christ's sake. Amen.